I will call upon you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from my enemies. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I am calling upon you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from mine enemies. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, as always, helping us to understand as we should the things that you have for us, O Lord. We praise you for that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today, you know, I always like to give a historical overview of things that happen so that people realize what's the origin of a holiday, or what's the origin of a commemorative day, or whatever else. So today being Mother's Day, a few scriptures that we could be looking at here. Psalm 139:13, which of course is a scripture that is very often quoted by pro-lifers, as we should, because it is true, and it's important we understand that. Psalm 139:13. You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139:13.
Mine says, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb.
Good. Mm-hmm. And what translation are you reading from?
The New International Version.
Okay. And Rich, why don't you read that psalm from today's...
English Standard?
Yeah.
For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb.
Excellent. So we can see that basically... when anyone says that that's not a human being there in the womb, that that's wrong. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 23:25. And I'll read to you this translation. May she who gave you birth be happy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Proverbs 23:25.
The English Standard Version says, let your father and mother be glad, let her who bore you rejoice.
Okay. Sean, did you find that? Proverbs 23:25. Okay. Proverbs 23:25. Okay, you got it, Sean? Proverbs 23:25.
May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave birth be joyful.
Okay.
Who gave you birth be joyful.
Yeah. Psalm 127:3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Psalm 127:3. Mrs. Lear, why don't you read it through?
Okay. An English Standard Version. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. the fruit of the womb, a reward. Hmm.
Okay. Sean, you haven't...
It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him.
Yes. Okay, in Proverbs 22:6, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon it. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 22:6.
Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Are you reading from the English Standard Version?
Yes.
It's interesting how close that actually is to the King James translation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Well, the reason why I wanted to read these scriptures here, particularly for Mother's Day, is to remind us of the fact that we all had mothers. Everyone has a mother somewhere. Some people may know their mother, who it is. Sometimes they may not. Some people have been adopted. Some people never find that out, whatever else. But we have been given here the standard, if you will, that the Lord wants mothers to have. And I guess you'd have to say, and I said it as a theme today, and I know enough about everyone that's here to worship with us today, is studying here today, that we have all had imperfect mothers to one degree or another. That's not as an insult. And yesterday I said to Kathy, when I was in the Army, I never liked it when guys insulted each other's mothers. That always started fights. We used to have little slogans that people would say. I never said them because I never thought it was right, and I still don't. You know, you don't go into ad hominem attacks on people, but there is a realization that's important. And so as we're looking at the celebration of Mother's Day, this could be a very uncomfortable day for a lot of people. It can be a very uncomfortable day for mothers. It can be a very uncomfortable day for sons and daughters, considering what their relationship was with their mother or the lack of it. So it can be an uncomfortable day. The annual celebration of the work and worth of mothers has become both a religious observance and a most profitable commercial occasion, particularly in America where this day originated. And you know, that's pretty much true of all of our holidays in many ways, a religious experience that has also translated into a profitable commercial occasion. Obviously, Mother's Day, lots of cards being sold, lots of flowers being sent. I believe that Mother's Day is the busiest time telephone activity in the country. And of course, if you try to go out to eat somewhere or whatever else, how busy that is. So as Mother's Day approaches, you see the stores are filled with eager shoppers striving to find something unique or a custom gifts and cards and flowers to bring a quick smile of appreciation to old lips, to light up old eyes. Gifts will be sent to mothers in distant parts. And while we can justify the observance of a Mother's Day on the grounds that the Bible is so full of admonitions regarding motherhood and of the influence of godly mothers as they endeavor to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, thereby making a wholesome and substantial contribution to human society, we must guard against the sickly sentimentalism and shallow eulogism and emotionalism that frequently characterizes such a day. As the one great commission of the church is the glorification of God and the proclamation of His word for the salvation and sanctification of souls. Extolling human qualities, as humanism does, is to contradict the teaching of the word regarding the glorification of the flesh. And so all of us have to have the realization that our mothers were real people, and all real people sin and come short of the glory of God, and all real people live in a fallen world. And so the humanistic idea of glorifying people as if that, you know, that, and sending cards and that may or may not have the truth in them, you know, it's like, is that really helpful to anybody? And probably in a lot of cases it isn't. And for those of us that have had less than a godly mother. I did not have a godly mother. My mother died drunk in a car accident. I'm thankful for the life she gave me. She was young when I was born, and I wasn't, you know, didn't inherit from her fetal alcohol syndrome or AIDS or cocaine addiction or anything else, as many children do today. A lot of other things, and of course, as I would like to believe that what those scriptures talked about is that my mother was happy that I was born. There was a time in my life that it seemed like I was a nuisance to her, or that she wasn't all that happy that I was born. And that's probably an experience a lot of people have had. So the aspect that must be stressed on Mother's Day is that God created woman to multiply and replenish the earth, and I'll get in a lot of trouble with a lot of feminists over that, won't I? To mothers, then, is the privilege of populating God's perfect creation with beings whose hearts were to be in full harmony with the thoughts of God, who would in all their activities reflect the glory of their Creator, and who would in perfect bliss and holiness live on forever. But alas, when the first mother yielded to the seductive voice of Satan, motherhood came under the blight of God's curse, because we know that what it was that Eve did, and that, of course, continues to be replicated in many people's lives. And I guess sometimes, you know, when people will share how wonderful that their father and mothers were and how godly they were, I mean, I have a hard time relating to that, because my mother and father were not godly people. They didn't live a godly life. They didn't live holy lives. They weren't really interested in the things of the Lord at all. So how did I turn out this way? Where did I come from? And of course, as I remember my father one time saying, how the blanky blank did you ever get to be like this, you know, holy roller, because I didn't raise you that way. And I had to say, but Dad, and never really had this conversation with my mother, because she was dead before I was really serving the Lord. She died when I was about 21. Even though I was religious at that time, I wasn't serving the Lord. But I told my father, well, Dad, you're my earthly father. You're not my heavenly father. My heavenly father has a plan for me. And so for all of us, as we look and say, okay, maybe my mother wasn't godly. Maybe she wasn't there as she was supposed to be. Maybe she wasn't all that pleased with having me. You know, like, she just sort of dropped me on the doorstep, someone else, let somebody else raise me or whatever. Whatever the circumstances that we faced, we know that the Lord has a plan for us. And that's where we get our healing from, no matter what the circumstances are. And so, that idea of what God's curse coming upon Eve because of her rebellion continues on. Yet immediately after the fall of Eve, there came the first prophecy and promise of an event which would again hallow motherhood. And of course, all of you, I'm sure, know what that was, of Jesus' birth from the Virgin Mary. Through grace, every woman bearing a child can rejoice in the fact that the babe of her heart is a manifestation of divine mercy and privilege. And that women today, if they could look at it, it's a privilege to have a child. Particularly to have a child, and we're not saying it's a privilege to have a child out of wedlock necessarily, but it's a privilege to be able to have a child. Some people are not able to do that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So the babe of her heart is a manifestation of divine mercy and privilege. As a result of Calvary, motherhood has been sanctified, and through the acceptance of the merits of Christ, the Son of Mary, women can bring into the world those over whom God has yearned from all eternity and whose salvation he planned. Further, mothers do not exist solely to satisfy maternal instincts and to have children they can nurse and fondle, but the bringing into the world of eternal entities, males and females, and which are to live on for the weal or for woe forever and ever. And so the idea is that it is a blessing for a woman to be able to bring forth a child, and the hopes in every child. And of course, as we've often heard, I wonder how many people that died in abortion might have had some of the solutions to the world that we know out there and how wrong it is, how contrary to God's plan it is for a woman to take the life of her own child, to think that, you know, I mean, it's a humanistic idea to think, well, your body is your own and that baby that's in there belongs to you and has no rights at all. Well, that's not, of course, biblical, though obviously in our country right now we have a lot of that. So one of the most magnificent features of God's work of creation was the power he gave to all creatures and plants to reproduce after their own kind, a fact adverse to the theory of evolution. It was so with our first parents, Adam and Eve, to whom God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Parenthood, then, is God's plan for a constantly growing and developing world, and every time a new life is brought into being, God as the creator is magnified. In Bible times, barrenness was the saddest plight of women, particularly in the Old Testament days when any Jewish woman nursed the hope that she might become the mother of Israel's Messiah. That's interesting. I wonder how many women, when they go through pregnancy, whether they're married or they're not, or whatever their circumstances, thinks, I might be giving birth to a child that's going to solve problems. Or whether they're just thinking about, this is a nuisance and it's painful and it's tiring and I want to get it over with, and so forth and so on. So when they're in the right frame of mind that the Lord would give them, they say, you know, I have great hopes for this child. And even though those hopes may be dashed at some point in time, but that's the attitude that a mother would have. So today an alarming number of marriages are childless, both through natural and unnatural reasons. Manufacturers of contraceptive materials and traders in illegal abortion, and I should say unlawful abortion, it's legal but it's unlawful at God's throne of grace, it certainly is, are growing rich over the desire of women to remain childless. Yet it is still true that children are a gracious gift from God, as the psalmist reminds us, and we read that, of course. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of your youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. So true it is that God uses mothers for the establishment and maintenance of human institutions and government and state. But primarily Christian mothers are for the purpose of sending forth into a sinful world those who will become the salt of the earth and permeate the world with Christian idealism. Mothers are, or were meant to be, the chief soul molders, character constructors, God's recruiting agents for the eternal realms of heaven. Both mothers and fathers are richly blessed of the Lord when they can approach the throne of grace, praying in true sincerity. With joy we bring them, Lord, devoting them to thee, imploring that as we are thine, thine may our offspring be. A store provided suitable gifts for those who love the best, put out this acrostic of mother, and I'm going to read that in a minute. I think about the fact that though we may not have had mothers like that, I mean, some people hearing what I'm saying may say, no, I did have a mother like that. I do have a mother like that. A godly mother who loves the Lord, raised me and taught me the things of the Lord, and tried to live a life according to Scripture. Not a whole lot of people anymore have that. And maybe not many have ever had that. And so the issue is, it can be a very unpleasant time when we think about what we might have missed out with, saying, well, you know, if I'd had a godly mother. I mean, I remember circumstances when I was in my teenage years in particular, where my mother was doing all kind of terrible things and bad things, and it was embarrassing. I got used to it after a while because, you know, she was my mother and I loved her, and she had been such a formidable person in many respects, and whatever happened to her, maybe through alcoholism or other issues that I don't even know about that happened to her that caused her to start living an ungodly life like that. I can remember hanging on the side of her car trying to get the keys out of the car to stop her from driving, because I was afraid not only that she was going to get killed, I was more concerned she was going to kill somebody else, which, thanks be to God, and I'm not saying I'm thankful that my mother died in a car accident, but I'm thankful that she didn't kill anyone else in the process. And I had to call the police on my mother many times and tell them, you better, hopefully she'll stop for you. And she did, to her credit, when she saw the blue lights come on, most of the time she stopped. And they took the keys away from her and put the car on the side of the road and drove her home. You know, because she wasn't a thief. She wasn't a cheat. It was a very sad circumstance because she had been such an intelligent and pretty woman, but whatever ever happened to her. But there were times where I felt like, you know, gee, why did I have to have a mother like that? And then I think about, well, what did I get from her? And I got my heritage that goes back to the Mayflower. Came through my mother and her lineage, and she told me about these things growing up. Thanks be to God that before she went into a life of alcoholism and all this other stuff, that she taught me those things, or I wouldn't have known it. So, you know, we look back and say, okay, it could have been a lot worse than it was, but remembering the fact is, who do we really belong to? It's the Lord. Well, here's an acrostic was in a store. M is for the million things she gave you. Today's your chances to give her something. O is only that she's growing old. That's what happens to mother. One never notices it until one day she's a little old lady. Well, in my particular case, I didn't ever get to experience that. And with my grandmother, paternal grandmother, who was very motherly towards me, I never saw her become a little old lady. I saw her become an old lady, but not a little one, because she was a very big woman, a doll. T is for the tears she shed to save you. Many of the tears don't make her cry today. H is for her heart of purest gold. That heart has ever been filled with love for you. E is for her eyes with love light burning. Have you ever seen them when deep down inside you they weren't filled with love for you? R is for right, and right she'll always be. Who dares to say differently? Now that acrostic, I would venture to say, most people would read that and say that's very idealized, because that's not what I experienced. There were times that I looked in my mother's face, and when she left me, when she started the house on fire one time, accidentally, and she took my sister out, she left me in the house. And I climbed out the window, and later I asked her, why did you do that? Why did you leave me in the house? Why did you take just Susan and not try to get me out? And she never answered me. I looked in her face, she didn't have an answer for me. Then, you know, I fabulized some answers by saying, well, the reason she didn't is she knew that Susan couldn't get out by herself. And she knew me. And she knew I'd find a way out, you know, like open the window and climb out the window and jump down to the ground or whatever else. But the look in her face, and that she didn't explain that to me, is like, okay, you mean my mother would have been glad if I had died in the house, you know, or something like that. And there are probably times that she felt that way for whatever reasons, because I looked like my father, or because I was my father's favorite, or, you know, whatever, who knows. But the point that we need to understand is that our mothers, like our fathers and like ourselves, are all sinners. Some have been saved by grace and some haven't. We're all sinners, but there are two classes, obviously. A sinner saved by grace, and those that have yet to be saved because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And so, regardless of whether we had a good mother, or we didn't have a good mother, or we have a mother that cares about us, or a mother that doesn't care about us, and I know lots of mothers that don't care about their children for whatever reasons, and most of the time it's not because of the children, it's because of the mother, the shortcomings of the mother. And you can see where in Scripture it says that the sins of the fathers, and we'll say the sins of the mothers as well, are passed on into the third and fourth generation, because many of the ones, you know, in my mother's case, her mother died when she was 13, things like that. And her grandmother actually, it was interesting enough, and I didn't know this till I did genealogical studies, had left the family and disappeared. No one ever heard from her again. She left her two children, left her husband and two children, and was never heard of ever again. They don't know where she died. They don't know if she, in any of that stuff. And so you can see how this stuff can be passed on from generation to generation. Now, in the case of my father, his mother was a devoted mother and a godly woman in so many respects, and she came from a family of a devoted father and mother who were, it seemed to be, godly people. Their background I'm not totally sure of, but you can see the difference on one side or another. Although my mother's father came from a mother and father who were very devoted to each other and godly people. In fact, had been married, I know they had a marriage celebration for them of 65 years of married life before they passed away. So, but everybody's got something like that. So that fame often is fleeting, and the memories of most men and women are short. Having been brought home once more by the pathetic story of an Anna M. Jarvis, who's the founder in America of Mother's Day. If it hadn't been for the philanthropic spirit of a few Philadelphians who came to her rescue recently, the blind and penniless 83-year-old woman would have been doomed to spend the last months of her life alone in a charity hospital. It was over 60 years ago that Miss Jarvis got the idea of having a day set aside when men and women throughout the nation would pay special honors to their mothers. Now the issue is, by paying special honors to their mothers is also honoring motherhood, not just honoring the mother themselves, who may not be honorable and deserving of that honor. But when we do that, we're also casting, if you would, a vision. We're casting a vision out there. Okay, you're about to have a baby. Well, this is the vision of motherhood that you should have. Recognizing in a fallen world, anything that's good is being challenged. Right? So, Ann Jarvis's own mother, Mrs. Ann Reeves Jarvis, had died on the second Sunday in May, 1905. And that's why this particular Sunday has been designated as Mother's Day. It was first celebrated in a tiny church in Grafton, West Virginia, the town where Anna was born. Anna Jarvis was 10 at the time and attended the church with her parents and brothers and sisters. At the age of 20, she was graduated from Augusta Female Seminary at Staunton, Virginia, and returned home to teach in the public schools. She also taught with her mother in the Sunday school of Andrews Methodist Church. During that time, her mother laid plans to set aside a day in honor of the mothers of the world, but never lived to see her work completed. On December 31st, 1902, the father died, and Mrs. Jarvis and her children moved to Philadelphia to live with a son named Claude. 3 years later, on May 9th, 1905, Mrs. Jarvis died. In 1907, Miss Jarvis invited some friends to her home in Philadelphia to commemorate the anniversary of her mother's death, and announced plans to make Mother's Day a national observance on the second Sunday in May. Next, Miss Jarvis wrote L.L. Lear. I don't know that person to be a relative of mine, but perhaps they are. Superintendent of the Andrews Sunday School, with the suggestion the church celebrate Mother's Day in honor of her mother. On Sunday, May 10th, 1908, the first Mother's Day church service was held at Andrews Church. 2 years later, Governor William E. Glasscock of West Virginia officially proclaimed the first Mother's Day. Although a sincere devotion and a deep realization of her loss undoubtedly were behind the movement, the real beginning of Mother's Day might be said to go back to the time just after the Civil War, when Anna's own mother organized the Union and Confederate mothers of her little community in an effort to get all the boys in blue and the boys in gray to be friends again. Anna carried this memory on. In those early days in Philadelphia, Anna Jarvis paid out of her own pocket to have carriages take old people and those who were invalids to church on Mother's Day. She bought them and gave away hundreds of carnations, the emblem she herself had designed. There were expensive trips abroad to spread the custom of Mother's Day in Europe. Anna wrote personally to editors, ministers, presidents, and even to kings. Gradually, as she got more and more wrapped up in the thing she created, she lost contact with most of her friends, and her only close companion was Elsa, the blind sister with whom she lived alone in a rambling Philadelphia house. There, the two aging women kept the furnishings as they had been during their mother's lifetime. The years went by, and Anna's money dwindled. It was all spent on the cause that seemed to have become her one interest in life. Claude Jarvis, a bachelor brother and a shrewd businessman, thought that he had left both of his sisters well provided for in his will when he died in 1926. But as a result of various legal and technical complications, the Jarvis sisters failed to receive the inheritance the brother had intended for them. They struggled along as best they could until the day when Anna Jarvis's eyes began to get dim. Finally, she was nearly as sightless as her sister. By this time, few people remembered that this shriveling little old lady once had been an internationally known figure. No one paid any heed to the comings or goings of the woman anymore, but the doctor she finally consulted about her eyes was worried that he'd sent her home without hope or ever regaining the full use of her sight. He asked a welfare worker to go around to find out if Miss Jarvis was getting proper care, not realizing that it was her responsibility to do the caring for someone who was worse off than herself. There in a big, chilly house, the investigator found a true case of the blind leading the blind. And the two invalid sisters were near starvation when found. Anna Jarvis, the spinster who founded Mother's Day over 60 years ago, seemed doomed to a lonely and penniless old age. Miss Anna suffered a nervous collapse and was sent to the city hospital. Elsa was cared for by a social service until her death in 1941. And there the story might have ended, with the woman who had devoted so many years of her life to honoring the world's mothers eventually dying alone and friendless. But word of Miss Jarvis's unhappy situation finally came to a lawyer who had known her from the time when he was a little boy. He called together a few men and women who still felt a friendly regard for the now hopeless old lady, and digging down in their own pockets, they built up a fund large enough to move her to a luxurious private room in a sanitarium where her every whim would be provided for the rest of her days. When word got around about the way that these sons and daughters of Philadelphia had rallied to help the founder of Mother's Day, other people started sending contributions for her welfare. Florists from every state in the nation and from Hawaii made voluntary gifts of money. The makers of Mother's Day cards also contributed to the cause. Some of the money donated was used to erect a memorial to Mother's Day and its founder. So widespread became the observance of Mother's Day that in 1934 the government issued a stamp bearing Whistler's portrait of his mother. It's indeed appropriate to have a day set aside as one which we can pay tributes of love and reverence to the mother who brought us into the world and nursed us through childhood and who loves us even unto old age. Mothers are honored because their children are their first thought and care. They are the ones to cheer us in our successes and console us in our defeats. We think of millions of mothers who saw their sons march out to war, many of whom never came back. Others returned maimed for life, true. The sacrifice of the boys was great. Equally so were the sacrifices, heartaches, and tears of mothers left at home to pray and wait. Who can measure the pain of the mother's anxiety as she waits for news of a son or a husband when war engulfs the world? The observer of this day, who has a living mother to honor, is truly fortunate, for the opportunity still remains to him to speak the word of endearment and appreciation and pride, which is the only thing she covets. The observer of this day, who has only the memory of a mother, can know the richness and beauty and comfort of it by calling back the memory and cherishing it, which fulfills the faith of the one who gave him life. Let Mother's Day bring happiness where it can, and let it turn the key of loving remembrance upon the cherished days of the past that is our only recourse, and we will have observed the day in keeping with its high and lovely purpose. Motherhood evokes some of our greatest joys and griefs. On Mother's Day, let us recognize and pray for all people for whom motherhood touches us all. And I want to read a prayer, or a little statement made by New Hampshire Right to Life. For those who have loving and nurturing mothers and those who have a strained relationship, for those who have never met their mothers, for those who have lost their mothers, for mothers who found motherhood to be a holy, natural, and wonderful calling, and for those who feel weary from continual self-sacrifice. For women facing unplanned pregnancies, and for those waiting in joyful expectation of their little ones, for those who struggle silently with infertility or miscarriage, for mothers who regret their abortions, for mothers who've buried a child, we thank all the women in our lives who have cared for us. They are mothers, daughters, friends, and neighbors. We rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Let this day be one of thanksgiving, remembrance, prayer, and peace for life. That's the New Hampshire Right to Life. And I do pray that for all of us. I mean, my remembrance of my mother is not seeing her in the coffin, all busted up from the car accident. My remembrance of my mother is when I was very young and followed her around, and she'd be vacuuming or things like that, and knitted sweaters for me and things like that. I choose to remember those better parts of things when she was in a better situation. And thankfully now, the life that I have no regrets. And I want to pray that for each and every other person that struggles with the fact that they feel like they get ripped off because their mother wasn't exactly what they should be or could have been or what the Bible says they were supposed to be. That no one feels ripped off about any of that. That you recognize that the Lord, if you turn your heart to the Lord solves those problems. He fills those gaps. And He is, and I don't like to question the gender aspect there, but He's God, our Heavenly Father. He's not God, our Heavenly Mother. Some people have tried to explain that, and I do sort of understand when people say that, because maybe they didn't have the mother they were supposed to have. Maybe they didn't have the father they were supposed to have. And when I say supposed to have, I want to make it clear that I don't think that there was an accident. The Lord sent me to the right married couple, Al and Shirley. That wasn't a mistake. It was not a mistake of birth or an accident of birth or anything. He sent me to them for whatever that He wanted me to get from them, whether it was genetically or whether it was emotionally or spiritually or whatever else. And so I'm thankful to the Lord today, and would not, if I could, would not go to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I wanted You to give me a different father and a different mother than that." I'm just thankful to say the life that I have, that the Lord has been when I needed a father, He was a father to me. When I needed a mother, He was a mother to me. And I can remember sitting on my bed when things started to be problematic in our home, and the Lord saying, "You belong to Me. You know, You're Mine." And so I pray that over everybody today who's struggling with the concept of motherhood, struggling over what kind of mother they had, the one that they would have liked to have had. And there were times, of course, that I looked around and said, "Well, it would be better for me if I had so-and-so's mother or so-and-so's father." But no, that wasn't the Lord's will. Lord's will be done. We thank You, we praise You, Jesus, for encouraging us this way on this day. And that as we speak about biblical motherhood, that there's a challenge out there, knowing that we can never do what You've challenged us to do except by Your abundant merciful grace. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord.